Galatians chapter 4, and we're down to verse 13. Galatians 4, 13. I pray that the study in this book has been a blessing to your heart. Galatians 4, 13. Amen. And Brother Barry, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir? Galatians 4:13. Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first, and my temptation which was in my flesh ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out what? Your own eyes, and have given them to me. Something was physically wrong with the Apostle Paul, and he talked about his thorn in the flesh. And as we look at this passage here, it's very possible and probable that it was in his eyes. Because he said, I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. So if it would have been possible to do eye transplants, there would have been people that were willing to say, hey, Paul, I'll give you one of my eyes. I mean, people loved him and appreciated him, his willingness to go across the world and to preach the gospel, and people would have been willing to give an eye if it would have been possible to help Paul. So I don't know exactly what was wrong with his eyes. We do know when he saw the Lord on the Damascus Road, that bright, blinding light. He was blinded there for 3 days. Maybe at that point, maybe it was later, I'm not sure. But he mentioned that thorn in the flesh. If you hold your place here, let's turn to 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12, as he mentions it in this passage as well. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 1. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to where? The third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into where? Paradise. And heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Now this shows us here that the third heaven and paradise are the same place. Two names for the same place. Third heaven, paradise. Jesus told the dying repentant thief, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And if you hold your place here, if you have something else to stick in there, let's go to Luke 23. Luke 23. So Jesus is dealing with two thieves, one on either side of him. There's a cross on both sides of him. Both thieves dying. And one rejects him and the other accepts him. But Luke 23, 39. Luke 23, 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? So we see this thief feared God. And that's the beginning of wisdom, Proverbs 9:10. And he says in verse 41, and we indeed what? Justly. For we receive the due reward of our deeds. So This one dying repentant thief, he fears God. He confesses that he's a sinner. He said, we are dying justly. We receive the due reward of our deeds. But then he refers to Jesus and says, but this man hath done what? Nothing amiss. So number one, he fears God. He publicly says so. He fears God. He publicly admits that he has done wrong and deserves the punishment he is receiving. But he also confesses, number three, that Jesus is perfect. He has done nothing amiss. Then in verse 42, and he said to Jesus, what? Lord. Lord means master. You talk about repentance. He's willing to call Jesus master. You know, there are a lot of people that make quick decisions, but they have no desire. There's no confession that Jesus is their Lord. In other words, they have no plans to yield their lives to Christ. It's just like an insurance policy is all they want. They want to go to heaven, but they have no intentions of making Jesus their Lord. He said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into what? Thy kingdom. Now you have to remember, this dying repentant thief is looking at Jesus, who is also dying on the cross. And he's looking at this one, whom Isaiah 53 says, there's no beauty in him that we should desire him. He's looking at this one who has been beaten and bloodied. His form is swollen. And he says to him, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. A dead man cannot rule. Only a living person can. So this dying repentant thief was confessing the resurrection. He believed that Jesus was going to rise from the grave because only a person who's living can rule. So, Lord Jesus, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. So there's some important. You see, a lot of people look at this passage and just say, well, if you want to be saved, just say, Lord, remember me. Well, that's not all that this man said. He publicly said he feared God, that he was a sinner, that Jesus was the perfect Savior. And he was willing to call Jesus Lord, Master. That's when he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And that's a confession of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So it's not just, Lord, remember me. There's a lot of things he said there that showed forth clear, true salvation. So then in verse 43, and Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, when? Today shalt thou be with me where? In paradise. The very place that Paul was caught up to. Paul didn't know if in that vision, he didn't know if the Lord actually took him there physically, if he just took him there in a vision. He just didn't know whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. He said that more than once there. So today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And then notice with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So there is no intermediate place where people go. 2 Corinthians 5, 8. It's like in Luke 16, the rich man and Lazarus. When the rich man died in hell, he lifted up his eyes being in torments. Lazarus was carried by the angels in Abraham's bosom. So 2 Corinthians 5, 8, we are what?
Confident,
I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be what? Present with the Lord. So when our loved ones die and they're absent from that body, they are present with the Lord. There is no intermediate place like purgatory or whatever else different religions want to call it. There's no such place. It's either heaven or hell. Notice in Luke 16, Luke chapter 16, we find that, as I said, with the rich man and Lazarus. Luke 16, 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores. So two opposite lives. One very wealthy, dressed nicely, a life of fine food. The other one, verse 20, had a lot of holes in his clothing, what clothing he had on, because the dogs were licking his sores. And he was just talking about verse 21, being fed with crumbs and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was what? Buried. Notice it did not say that about Lazarus. It just said he died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. What happened to his body? I have no idea. Who took care of that? The rich man had a nice burial, but not Lazarus. But it didn't matter. Lazarus, indeed, was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. But the rich man died and was buried in verse 23, and where? In hell. He lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. So, to be absent, for the saved person to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, 2 Corinthians 5:8. For the unsaved person to be absent from the body is to wake up immediately in the torment of hell. So, back in 2 Corinthians 12, so we're looking at Paul here, and also in Luke 23, too. This refutes several false doctrines. I guess Luke 23:43 is where I should have had you turn. But this refutes several false doctrines. Number one, it refutes the false doctrine of the Seventh-day Adventists, their false doctrine of soul sleep. They teach that when a person dies, they sleep in the grave until the resurrection day. Well, that is false. In Luke 23:43, Jesus said, "Today shalt thou be with me," where? In paradise. Jesus didn't go in the grave and sleep, nor would this repentant thief, nor would the unrepentant thief. No one was going in the grave and sleeping. It was either heaven or hell. Jesus said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." This also refutes the false teaching that Jesus died and went to hell for 3 days and three nights. Now, his body was in the grave for 3 days and three nights, but we just saw in Luke 23:43 that Jesus told the repentant thief, "Today shalt thou be with me," where? In paradise. Well, paradise is not the grave. That's not what you would call paradise. So that this also refutes that false teaching. So, some people teach that Jesus had to die and go to hell for 3 days and three nights to pay for our sins. Well, nothing is paid for in hell. The only thing that happens there are people are punished for their sins. They don't pay for their sins in hell, because if they paid for their sins in hell, eventually they'd get out. Nobody pays anything in hell. They're only punished for their sins that are not forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. Notice in 2 Thessalonians 1. 2 Thessalonians 1. I know sometimes we mistakenly say, well, you know, if you don't let Jesus pay for your sins, you're going to pay for them in hell. Well, they're not going to pay for their sins. They're going to get punished for their sins, but they're not going to pay for them. No amount of suffering pays for sin. It's only the blood, the pure blood of Jesus Christ that pays the price for our sin. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8. "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything." Let's see here. 2 Thessalonians. I'm in 1st. Okay. Try again. 2 Thessalonians 1:8, "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be what? Punished with what? Everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." So, hell is not a place where sin is paid for. it's a place where sin is, people are punished for their sin. I think sometimes we confuse people when we tell them, well, you know, if you don't accept Jesus' payment for sin, you're going to have to pay for your sins in hell. Well, normally people think, well, if I'm paying for my sins, then eventually I'm going to get out, but not so. So now let's go back to 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, as Paul continues here. So he was saying he was caught up to the third heaven and to paradise. And in verse 5, 2 Corinthians 12, 5. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me what? A thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, what? My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So what was God's answer? No, Paul, I'm not going to heal you. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. You know, despite all of the miracles that God used Paul to do to heal people, he himself could not get this prayer answered, though he prayed it three times. Notice with just a few examples of the great things Paul had seen in his life. Acts 14. Acts 14 and verse 8. Now just imagine all that he had seen in his life, and yet he walked around with something that could, or it's not that it could not have been healed, but God chose not to heal it. Acts 14, 8. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from what? His mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet. And he what? Leaped and walked. And yet he had never walked from the womb. But he did. No training there. Just immediately he leaped and walked. Paul saw that mighty miracle that God did for this man. But his own thorn in the flesh, no healing. Acts 28. Acts 28, verse 7. Another instance of healing that Paul saw God accomplish. Acts 28, 7. In the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed, and laid his hands on him, and what? Healed him. So when this was done, others also which had diseases in the island came and were what? Healed. So Paul saw all that happen, but his affliction was not healed. Notice in Acts 19, back up some chapters here, Acts 19 and verse 11. Acts 19, 11. And God wrought what? Special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Just bringing a handkerchief to Paul and then taking it to the sick, they were healed. But Paul's affliction, not so. So if you go back in 2 Corinthians 12, 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. We were taping a message the other evening, Brother Tim and I, and we got talking about this. Just think of all the people in Scripture and then all the people you've known in this world that get exalted, they get prosperous, they get promoted, they get a high position, and then pride goes to their head, and then sometimes you see judgment fall, sometimes you may not see it fall. And we just think about that. I just thought, you know, David, at one point, David was offered the daughter of King Saul, and David thought himself not worthy. He thought himself of a lowly family and not worthy to be a king's son-in-law. And yet later, when he is exalted, what does he do? He inquires about Bathsheba, learns that she is the wife of one of his 30 best soldiers. What does he do? He commits adultery with her. And then what does he do? He tries to cover it up by having Uriah killed by the enemy, putting him in a dangerous place and hoping he'd be killed, which happened. It just, you know, it's like, how many people can really handle greatness and still be humble? It seems like very few, doesn't it? Very, very few. And so Paul himself is saying here that lest he be exalted above measure, he has given this thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet him. And verse 9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. You know, when we are strong, when we are skilled, when we excel in an area, whatever your area might be, it so easily builds pride in our foolish hearts. So easily. Notice in Judges chapter 7, we think of the example of Gideon. In Judges 7, verse 1, then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are what? Too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel what? Vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. And so we see what happens. Verse 3. Now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. I wonder what Gideon thought when that happened. Two-thirds of his army left. You know, who's ever afraid in the morning, leave. But, you know, I wonder if he thought, wait a minute. I didn't think that many of you would leave. Don't leave us. No, it doesn't say he said that, but I wonder what he was thinking. But, verse 4, and the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down into the water, and I will try them for thee there. Gideon's probably thinking, I just lost two-thirds. Now what? And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee, and of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people under the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, every one that lappeth of the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself, likewise every one that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were what?
300 men.
But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink the water. So only 300 out of 10,000 chose to drink that way. Verse 7, the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go every man into his place. Two-thirds of his army takes off, and now you might as well call it the rest of them. Only 300 left. So he's a little fearful, Gideon is, so the Lord tells him what to do to get over that fear there, and he does it. But let's go down to verse 19. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came into the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch. And they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. I should have read verse 16. Verse 16 said, he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. And so then in verse 19, in the last part of the verse, they said they blew the trumpets and did what with the pitchers? They break the pitchers. So the lamps are inside of the pitchers and they break the pitchers. Well, you break the pitcher and the light shows. And really, you know, in our lives, that's really what it takes, isn't it? So many times is we have to be broken so that the light of Christ shows through, just like the pitchers. The power of the pitcher was when it was broken. When it was broken, the light shone. And it's the same with us. So many times we can be so filled with pride, trusting in our own power for this and that, and really for the light of Christ to show forth, we have to be broken. Notice with me in John chapter 12, verse 24. The Bible says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and what? Die. It abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth what? Much fruit. But we don't like to be put down in an insignificant place, do we? We don't like to be covered up. But that's what a seed must endure to really bring forth fruit. And in our own lives, that's the problem with us. We want the praise of man. We want the glory of man. We want people to notice. And those are all the wrong motives, aren't they? And they don't help us. So, back in 2 Corinthians 12, and this affliction that he is suffering, and in verse 10, 2 Corinthians 12:10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities, in persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I what? Strong. I hurt my back a few weeks ago. I have no idea what I did. To this day, I don't know what I did to hurt it. But it was extremely painful just to get up out of a chair and then to sit back into a chair was also very painful. And I could have sat around and babied myself. Or worse yet, I could have asked my wife to baby me. You know, I could have asked her to wait on me hand and foot. But I didn't do that. I could have gone to the chiropractor. But many years ago, I hurt my back on one occasion, and I went to the chiropractor. And I come home feeling the same way I went. And it took a few days to get over it, just like with me. Normally, when I hurt my back, it takes a few days to get over it. So I didn't notice any difference, so I didn't go this time. And it's about what it did. After a few days, it was lighting up, and then it gradually got better. It's kind of like, you know what they learned in hospitals years ago? When a mama has a baby, it's not the best thing for her to make her lay in bed for 7 days before you let her get up. And the same they found with surgeries. And if you've had a surgery, you know what I mean. It's like you're just seems like barely out of your anesthesia, and they want you to get up and walk. It's almost like, I mean, even with hip surgeries, it's like you'd think, okay, I'm going to have to just lay still for several days. No, that's not the way it goes. They want you to get up and move. And that's why many surgeries are outpatient. When I was a boy, A lot of those surgeries, you would have been in a hospital several days, maybe a week. Not so anymore. You know what they've learned? They've learned that you recover faster when you get up and move. And so when I had my back trouble, I just got up and moved as much as I could. I didn't try to change the way I was doing things at all, other than I wasn't lifting heavy things. But it's the same way with a Christian life. Notice in Matthew 11, you know, we can have a thorn in the flesh like Paul did, and we can sit around and mope. I mean, worse, we can sit around pouting, mad at God, but even we can even still sit around and not be mad at God. But what did Jesus say in Matthew 11, 28? Come unto me, all ye that what? Labor and are what? Heavy laden, and I will what? Give you rest. Oh, so that means God promises a lazy boy recliner for every Christian, right? No, because if you read on, he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And he says in verse 29, take my what? Yoke. A yoke is work. A yoke was something you hook two animals together with, shoulder to shoulder, and that's work. So the Lord says, hey, if you're laboring and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Wait a minute, Lord, I said I needed rest. No. Take my yoke upon you and what? Learn of me. Okay, well, what are we going to learn about him? You know, when you're in the yoke with someone, when you're working side by side with someone, you learn a lot about them. What do we learn of him? He said, for I am what? Meek and lowly in heart. You know what you find about Jesus? He's God Almighty. He's the creator of the universe. And you know what he did? He saw mankind in his sin, and he took our place. He came down to this earth and he died the death that all of us deserve so that we might have rest. So, you know, the God of the universe could have moped for all of eternity and pouted for all of eternity, saying, you know what, those people I created all turned their back on me. They disobeyed me. You know, why did I ever create them? No, what he did was he moved into action. And he paid the price for our sin. So he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. What we find is that when we are troubled, when we are afflicted, what we need the most is to be busy helping other people. That's what we need. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find what? Rest unto your souls. You see, we find rest for our soul when we're serving God. And what do we find in Matthew 25? Most frequently when we're serving God is when we're serving others, because that's what he wants us to do. And he said in verse 30, for my yoke is what? Easy, and my burden is light. That's scary, thinking about getting into the yoke, especially when you're heavy burdened. But you know what? You find it's easy. You know, when we're in the yoke with Jesus, he's bearing the brunt of the load. He's carrying the brunt of the load. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. And we will learn some things because it gets our mind off from ourselves and gets our minds on the Lord and helping others. So that's why back in 2 Corinthians 12:10, he said, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I what? Strong. For some years, the Piats and us were in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Brother Jim and I were both going to school down there, and so when it came holiday times, we would both head back for Michigan. And to me, that was torture. I am not a truck driver like Brother Jim. And getting in a car for 14 hours and driving straight is not my idea of fun. That was my idea of torture. And so Brother Jim and I would go to school in the morning, In the afternoons, we both worked. He worked at a different company than I, but we both had jobs where we worked afternoons. And then, so around supper time, we'd get in our cars and our families, and we would head for Michigan. Drive all night long, trying to stay awake. You know, one or the other of us veering off the road, and it was torture. But there was one time I was having ear trouble down in Chattanooga, and the doctor said, "We've got to get those tonsils out." So we set a date, and it was, I don't know if it was a week. Honey, was that a week before we came back? I think it was a week. So I had my tonsils out, and a week later, we were headed for Michigan for the torturous 14-hour drive. And you know what? Eating a McDonald's hamburger was like painful every swallow. Now, you may say, I can believe that. Eating a McDonald's hamburger would be painful for you too, maybe. But I mean sincerity. Where they took those tonsils out, I mean, it was tender. And every swallow, I winced in pain. But you know what? We got back to Michigan, and that was the best trip that we ever made back and forth. I don't even remember how many trips we made back and forth from Chattanooga. But you know what? Just the peace of God. I was more weak on that trip than any of the other trips. But the grace of God, it just, this verse reminds me of that. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. And I found that this, the grace of God, and that is what we need, is the grace of God in our lives. So just a quick reminder, let's go back to Galatians 4. Galatians chapter 4. And verse 13, Galatians 4, 13. Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I what? Preached the gospel unto you at the first. So in other words, this infirmity did not stop Paul. He could have said, you know what? I have this eye problem. And I mean, other people felt so sorry for him. They would have, if possible, they would have given him one of their eyes. He could have used that as an excuse to say, I can't do it. I'm disabled. I can't go preach. But that's not what he did. He went and preached. Verse 14, "And my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus." You know, this shows us our attitude needs to be careful too, toward others who have infirmities of the flesh. We need to make sure our hearts are right. These people did not despise Paul. They could have said, "You're no preacher. Why, look at the physical infirmity you have in your life. If God were real, you wouldn't be walking around with this." But no, they didn't despise him like that, and we should not despise others. Verse 15, "Where is then the blessedness ye speak of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me." So the people here did not despise Paul, and Paul didn't use this infirmity as an excuse not to rise up and serve the Lord. So may God help each of us. There is so much to do for Christ, and may we not use excuses for not seeking God's will and not trying to accomplish God's will. And as I said many times, you read Matthew 25 tonight, visiting the sick, those who need clothing, those who are visiting those in prison, feeding the hungry, so many different things. So, and you know what? We need to do these things in Jesus' name, thinking of it. You know, the next time you think, "I'm not going to do something for that person, they don't deserve it." What do we deserve? What do we deserve? Nothing is what we deserve. So let's pray and seek the Lord's face in that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. And Father, we thank you that the Apostle Paul did not did not just sit down and do nothing because of his affliction, but he rose up and served you. And people were blessed. In fact, they were so blessed. They would have donated some of their own organs if they could have. And so, Lord, help us. Lord, we all suffer different afflictions, pains, trials, and troubles of all sorts. But Father, I pray that we would not just sit and mope, Lord, but help us to rise up and serve you. Help us to get in the yoke with you. That's where we find out that you are meek. That's where we find out that you don't think of self, but you think of others. You thought of us, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So, Father, I pray if there should be any here tonight that have never yet been saved, I pray you'd help them to realize that Jesus is the pure and precious Son of God, just like that repentant thief acknowledged, and that you were born of a miraculous virgin birth. You lived a perfect life, and then you died on the cross for our sin. You were buried and rose again victorious from the grave, and you're coming again for all that are ready. And I pray, Lord, that everyone here would be ready, would call upon you for salvation. I pray you'd help us as Christians. We believe the time is short. So many things in this world are pointing to your return. Lord, please give us wisdom how to reach others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.